Well, good morning, everyone. So there were suggestions earlier this morning that we have church out in the parking lot because of the sunshine. I'm sorry we weren't able to do that right away. But man, what a beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and for more reasons than just the weather outside. I don't know about you, but when we get together to worship like this and we're engaged with each other and singing our praises to God, it's a special time. I hope that you feel that. I hope that when you come here, it's not just to sing songs, because that's what we do, but you understand that as you sing, we're joining with hundreds of thousands and millions of Christians before us and that will come after us in worshiping the one true and only God. And as we gather our voices and raise them together, it's like this supernatural thing that happens. And it's as if when I think about this, it blows my mind. We're going to be worshiping one day in the throne room of heaven, and all our voices will join together, every tribe, every language, every people group, together as one. And when we gather on Sundays, we get that, just that much of it. We get to experience that much of it, and I hope that this is something you look forward to each and every week when we can gather and worship in this way. I know it's a highlight of my week. Two things before we really get going. Next week, we're having what we're calling a family breakfast, and you're all invited. After services, after both services in the quads and atrium and the lodge, we're going to have tables set up where the breakfast is going to be served, and it's an opportunity for us as a church to gather and get to know one another and to just break bread. It's really exciting to me that this is even an opportunity for us to do so. Next week is a family service weekend, so your children, your elementary age children, will be in with us, which I hope you still come if you know your kids are running around. But anyway, some of you are like, no, if I have to watch my kids, this is my hour a week where I don't have them. I'm out of here. But hopefully that's not your answer, because we're going to have child dedications and we're going to do communion, receive communion together next week with our families. It's going to be a wonderful celebration, but then I hope you stay afterwards as we have breakfast together. It's a $2 donation per person. And if you can't afford it, it's fine. We're just trying to cover part of the cost of it. So next week, please mark that on your calendar. That's what's happening. And I have to bring one thing up that happened yesterday, and I don't usually do this, but you all remember my friend Shep, who spoke here maybe a month and a half or 2 months ago. Shep is a wonderful individual. If you follow him on Facebook, he's always engaged in his community. Well, yesterday, and I don't know if Sharon Dana is here. I don't know if she was at last service. But Sharon Dana is somebody who attends our church. And she had over 1,000 daffodil bulbs donated to her. Now, what does one do with 1,000 daffodil bulbs? Your yard can either become a yellow field of glory in the spring, or you can share them with people. So Sharon and Bjorn contacted Shep and said, Shep, we have these bulbs. How can we use them on the east side to bring a blessing to your community? So yesterday they planted hundreds and hundreds of them around the top store that the shooting was at, just in May 15th. And actually, I was sitting on my couch reading. I should have been outside, but I was reading yesterday, and Shep FaceTimed me. And I was like, Shep doesn't usually FaceTime me on a Saturday afternoon. So I answered it, and there they are, all these people out planting bulbs around the top store. People from our church, people from his church, working together. And what a blessing. So if you wonder if our relationship with Shep continues, it's alive and well, and we're working together, linking arms with him and his congregation over and over again. So there will be more to follow on that, I assume, in May. This is Shep's hope, because the shooting happened on May 15th. His hope is that the daffodils sprout, and on May 15th of next year, there's the sign of new life and new growth in the middle of the remembrance of that day. So hopefully we'll see what happens. But just, if you see Sharon around, she was glowing yesterday. I saw her as well on that FaceTime call, and she was in her glory as she's doing what she loves to do, if you know Sharon at all. But as we begin, let me ask you this question. Do you think that Paul, the Paul of the Bible, not me, the Paul of the Bible, the great church planter and theologian from all those years ago, do you think Paul, and if you know the scriptures, you'll know the answer to this immediately, but do you think Paul was one day sitting under an olive tree with the scroll of Isaiah rolled out in front of him? Just bear with me. He has a scroll rolled out in front of him, and he's reading it. And as he's reading the scroll, he all of a sudden says, ah, Jesus is the Messiah. Did that actually happen that way? No. It wasn't through the reading of Scripture and spending time with his nose in the scroll of Isaiah that he actually saw and heard and embraced Jesus. It's actually that Paul was on his way to persecute Christians. He was heading to Damascus, which is in modern day, still in modern day Syria, and he was traveling along the road, and all of a sudden, this bright light out of heaven knocked him off his horse, and he heard this voice speak to him. Saul, what are you doing? That's my paraphrase. What are you doing? The voice said. And Saul said, Lord, is that you, Lord? And in that moment, in that instance, in that interaction, Paul realized something, that the Jesus he was persecuting and his followers that he was persecuting was actually the God of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And in that moment, Paul, something happened in his heart and he realized that his life had been heading in the wrong direction. That at one time he thought he was supposed to wipe out followers of this new sect, of this way. And all of a sudden he realized, no, this Jesus is real. This was a game changer. Paul realized that Jesus was the Messiah as God revealed himself to Paul. This new relationship with Jesus sent him back to the Scriptures. And I'm sure he reread the scroll of Isaiah over and over. And as he did with this newfound information, he saw all the prophecies about Jesus and knew that they were true. Things that he had missed his entire life just came out in 3D. And he read and understood and interpreted them, and they sunk deep into his heart. Maybe you've had a similar experience in your life. Maybe at one time in your life, you were walking far from the Lord. When people would talk about going to church or Jesus or any of the things that we talk about regularly, you had walls that sort of went up in your heart. You didn't want to know anything about Jesus. Whenever we mention his name, or you just shut up in your mind and your heart. But then at some point, he broke through. Somebody said something. Maybe he spoke to you somehow. And as he did, your heart began to melt. And you began to understand the things of the Lord in a totally different way. And I'm willing to bet at that point, as you open up the Scriptures, you said, ah, that's what they mean. That's what they're saying to me. As you pan through and flip through, Jesus is the Messiah, the one who comes to save the world from itself. The one who is the answer to my issues in my life, my sin issues, and he has the answers that unlocked so much for you. The Bible, as wonderful as it is not the foundation of our faith. Wait a second, Paul, what are you talking about? But listen, Jesus who died for us and rose again is the foundation of our faith. As great as the Scriptures are, they point to the one who wrote them, who breathed them, as we'll talk about in a moment, who breathed them into existence. The Scriptures point to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who is the one who we can build our lives upon. And when the storms of life rise up, we're standing on the truth of who Jesus is and his reality and his life. And when the storms beat against you, you will not be overtaken. Because our faith is built on Jesus, in Jesus alone. I'm sure, though, as many of you have read through the Scriptures, you've said this a time or two. That was exactly what I needed. As you're reading and thumbing through, and however you read the Bible, as you're reading through something at some point in your life, maybe multiple times in the same morning, hits your heart and you say, that's exactly what I needed today. Sometimes it was an encouragement. Sometimes it was a word of wisdom. Sometimes it gave you new perspective or needed mid-course correction. But when you read the Word of God, and this is a pet peeve of mine, I've had even friends tell me, I've read the Bible two or three times. Why do I need to read it anymore? I've read it. I've read through it. When we read it together, I read through it. Why do I need to read it anymore? And this is why. Because it is the living Word of God that constantly points to Jesus and his ways. If you want to know how we're to live as brothers and sisters, as Christians in this world, it's recorded in the scriptures. And just reading it once or twice or saying I've been there and done that is not enough. It's the seasoned believer who's been following Jesus his or her entire life, who's read through the Bible 50 or more times, who says every morning when I go through the scriptures, I get to meet with my Jesus and he teaches me. Some of you know a dear woman in our church who recently passed away, Jean Specht. Jean Specht was well into her 90s, and I'll never forget at her funeral. Jean had been following the Lord, it sounded like, all the days of her life. But the favorite part of her day into her 90s was spending time in the Word. She'd read it dozens and dozens and dozens of times over her years. But she was still learning new things each and every day. God speaks through the scriptures. God speaks through the Bible. And when you open it up and you read it and let it change and work into your heart, it changes, as we'll see, it changes the way you look at the world and the way you live in the world. This morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, which is one of the passages in Scripture that actually talks about the Scriptures itself. But here's the setting of 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul, the great church planter, the great theologian who wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, he had this spiritual son, Timothy. And Timothy was learning from Paul and following in his footsteps and doing all the things that Paul told him. But Paul wrote these two letters to Timothy to encourage him, to instruct him, to give him the basis for which he needed to do his ministry. And earlier in the same letter, Paul wrote, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who currently handles the word of God." Timothy, do your best. Do not be ashamed. Paul was constantly encouraging him. And then Paul wrote these words in 2 Timothy that we're going to really look at today. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then Paul gives Timothy this. All scripture, Timothy, all scripture, the whole of it is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped for what, Paul? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, if you take the scriptures and read them and take all that it has for you, they are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, and then you will know what you need to know. Paul doesn't say, well, Timothy, if you want to read the scriptures, go ahead. It might be a good idea, but you really don't have to. That's not at all the tone of the letter. Paul makes it very clear that followers of Jesus, as we read the scriptures, it gives us what we need to have to live a godly life in this world. We're instructed, we're taught, we're corrected, we're trained, all through the very word of God. So Paul, the leader in the early church, dictates a letter that's the wrong page. Paul tells Timothy that the word of God is God-breathed. Now think about this for a moment. In the beginning of creation, when God created Adam, he created this being, and then he breathed life into Adam. And Adam came too, and he came to life. God breathed the scriptures into existence. As the writers of the scriptures were writing, God breathed on them and they wrote what was inspired by God. They wrote the very words that God wanted them to write. They wrote exactly how the Holy Spirit empowered them to do so. So as you read the scriptures today, you can know that they are God-breathed. It's the most precious book that you will ever hold. It's the only book in your home that has that supernatural authority because our God spoke it into existence through the writers of Scripture. If you're like me, if you're like many of us, you have more than one Bible in your home. In fact, you have more than one Bible in your home, and maybe it's even getting a little bit dusty because it hasn't been picked up in a while. But when you begin to understand that that Bible is actually inspired by the Holy Spirit and breathed by the very presence of God, when you open and hold your Bible, you are holding the most holy document you will ever hold in your hands. And God breathed it into existence for you and me. And again, the Bible speaks of God and His ways and of His Son. But as we read, we are encouraged, we grow by the words God wanted you to have, that He breathed into existence for you and me. The scriptures are God breathed. I love how the Apostle Peter explains this in 2 Peter. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For the prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The writers of Scripture, I love that imagery, were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the words of the Bible. God's presence encouraging them, instructing them, pushing them along. Paul just didn't sit down and write his thoughts the way he thought them, but God wrote through him. When that reality strikes me, it just floors me. And then God speaks to you and me through the Bible, the God-breathed Bible that came directly from our Father in heaven. I hope that reality does something to you. I hope that encourages you. When a pastor or a friend tells you to read your Bible, we're not doing it just for our own sake. We're doing it because it's an opportunity for you to engage with God in a way you can't do any other way. But what can the Bible do? Nothing, if you never pick it up and read it. But as we make it part of our lives, our thoughts, our core values, one of our choices, it transforms us and we become more like Jesus. My favorite book to read in all of the Bible is the Acts of the Apostles. Because in Acts, we see the early church actually taking steps and moving forward and living out what Jesus taught them. We see that in the stoning of Stephen, and if you've never read it, this is just this fascinating story. This man who was sold out for Jesus, standing in front of the Jewish leaders, starts telling them the history of the Jewish nation. Everything Israel had done, he just starts sharing it with them. And then he gets to a point in the story where he says, and you know what? You guys, you killed the Son of God. He calls them out. He knows what that means. All the people there picked up stones and they stoned Stephen right on the spot until he breathed his last breath, looking up to heaven. As I read the Acts of the Apostles, I want to be bold like Stephen. I want his life to transform mine, and I don't want to be timid in my faith. I want to be able to stand up under whatever comes my way, and the word transforms us. Or Paul, and again, sometimes I hear people talk about Paul, and I'm like, yeah, I know all about Paul. But I really don't. You see Paul living in the scriptures, and he was shipwrecked, he was beaten by snakes, he was stoned, he was left for dead. He lived on the edge, knowing that his words and his actions were pushing against the tide of the day. But he didn't care. He kept going. He kept preaching. He kept teaching. And as I read Acts, I learned that I want to be more like Paul, which I guess I am in some sources, some ways. And then I also want to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit like Peter. Peter had this vision from God, and all this food that was forbidden was falling from heaven. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Kill and eat." He's like, "What? I can't do that. That's against our religion, the Jewish religion." And God told him, no, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, he told him, no, you need to reach the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish in our world. Go beyond what is normal for you and tell the world about who I am. As we read the scriptures, we read these stories and they encourage us and transform us. The Bible can teach us. Paul said it in 2 Timothy. The Bible can teach us. It is useful for teaching. If you misunderstand God's word, you have a distorted view of reality. How can you get an accurate picture of God? Read the word. As you're watching the news and other things in our world that are telling you one thing, read the very word of God and get the answers from the source. You can read about the Bible. You can watch television shows that talk about the Bible. But why wouldn't you read the Bible itself and learn for yourself and let it teach you? Let the word sink deep into your heart. The Bible can correct you. Now, if you come to the Bible with your mind made up and your attitude locked down, you are not very coachable. If you go into a time in the Word and you know that you have these secret sins in your life that you don't want anybody to know about, that you're hiding, you think nobody knows, let me tell you, God does know. And as you read the scripture and the scripture talks about the different things that are going on in your life and you say, no, I'm not going to do that, it can't correct you. But as you approach the scripture and as you open up your life to the words that the scripture has, you will be changed as you are corrected. You can either get angry as you read the Bible or you can be grateful. Angry because it's called you out in your sin, or grateful because it's called you out in your sin. And as it calls you out, you can correct as the Bible gently guides you to what it means. As you read the Bible, your mindset, your attitude, your behavior, and maybe even some anger issues that you have can fade away as the Bible corrects you. As it teaches you. The Bible can bring out the best in us. It trains us in righteousness. It tells us how to live in a way that pleases God. Not a way that pleases the world and falls in with what others are doing, but as you read the scriptures, let them transform your heart and speak to you and encourage you to maybe do things differently than you ever thought before. God provides a rich resource for us in the scriptures. But here's our part. Before we can talk about methods of reading and all of that, we first need to look at our posture and the attitudes we bring to our reading of the scripture. In his book, Shaped by the Word, Robert Mulholland refers to the difference between reading for information and reading for formation, or you could say for transformation. You know this, if you read a textbook for school and you look at the words, you sort of read it for the information. You know what's going to be on the test, so you read it and you judge it and you write in the margins and you do all these things to sort of like a criticism of the text. We've all had to do that, and if you approach the Bible in that way where you're looking to prove or disprove and you have this very critical, analytical heart, it won't speak to you the way that it can. Sure, you'll learn information and you'll learn the places, the dates, the times, the individuals who are engaged in the work of the Bible, but it won't transform who you are. But when you read it with a heart that was ready to be formed, with a heart that is ready to absorb what the Bible tells us and to make it part of who we are, then the word can change us from the inside out. If we come to the Bible to listen to God, to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us. a confession time. My alarm is set every day at 5 a.m. Very rarely do I get out of bed at 5 a.m., but my alarm is set. But when I do get out, one of my favorite things to do is to go downstairs in my recliner. My Bible's off to the left on the shelf that's right there. And I spend time in the scriptures. But before I do, I pray something like this each morning. Holy Spirit, as I read your word this morning, speak to my heart. Transform who I am. Instruct me, teach me, correct me, train me. Open my eyes to new realities that I've never seen before. Lord, and I often pray, Lord, I don't want to be the same as a result of the time I spend. Speak to my heart. And sometimes it's this great revelation where I feel like the heavens open up and God says, do this. But often it's not like that. Often through regular time in the Word and the habit that is built and the consistency, over time the Word begins to transform your heart as you hear and learn and grow and just spend that time in His presence praying that God, have your Word transform my life. And as we spend time in that posture, learning and growing and daily encountering the Word of God, let me tell you, it will change you. If you're a child, if you have small children at home and you have a children's Bible, be in the Word with your child every day, reading the words to them and watch them as a young child be transformed. If you're a teenager, good luck. If you're a teenager, what a wonderful time to begin engaging with the Word and building a habit that will hopefully last the rest of your life. Pour over it, teens. Let it speak to your heart. Don't let busyness of the teen life crouch in. Don't let scrolling for your phone for maybe hours a day deprive you of the time you can spend with the Word. And adults, I would give you the same encouragement. Study the Word. Let it sink deep into your heart. A humble spirit and an open-hearted mind will open the doors for us as we read the Bible. It will open doors in our hearts as we read the Bible. The Bible will transform you. The Bible isn't a book of magic. As we read it, we don't get what we want mysteriously. That's not the way it works. The Bible isn't old or irrelevant. It's new and timeless and relevant to every day of your lives. The Bible isn't an idol. We don't worship the Bible itself. We worship the author of the Bible, the one who breathed it into existence. It's a gift for you and me. The Bible isn't easy or simple, but it gets easier to understand over time. As you spend more time poring over the scriptures, you begin to make connections and places and dates and times make sense to you. It's not easy or simple, but as you engage with it, it becomes more accessible. The Bible, this is my favorite line of the message, because the band, when we were doing this before, they challenged me to do something. I did it last service, and they were laughing in the back corner to see if they do it again. The Bible is a treasure. Arr! They wanted me to do a pirate noise there. I don't know why. But the Bible is a treasure. Arr! Go unpack it. The Bible is a treasure. It's different than any other book you'll ever read. Go and unpack it. Learn from it. Grow from it. Dare I say, cherish it. Make it be the thing you seek most in your day. And like Gene Specht, when you're well into your 90s and you're reading the scriptures, they will still be alive and fresh and new to you every day. Years ago on my first trip to Lebanon, I believe it was 2011, As a church, those of you who are around for any amount of time remember this. We were engaged in scripture distribution where we were handing out Gospels of John, full Bibles. We were handing out DVDs, all this stuff to people in Lebanon from around the Middle East who didn't know Jesus. One of our partner ministries realized that all of these Iranians were on a pilgrimage hitting all the holy sites in Iraq and then Syria and making their way into Lebanon. And some reason when they got to Lebanon, their main goal was to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. I don't know why. But where Kentucky Fried Chicken was in Lebanon was right on the coast, right on the Mediterranean. They call it the Corniche. And all of these Iranians were there, and our partner ministries realized, and this is so incredible to me, they realized they were hungry for the Word of God. So they got the Bible translated into Farsi, which is the main language in Iran. And we handed out as a church thousands of copies of the scriptures to these Iranians. The women would hide them in their burqas and put them away so that the imam didn't see them. Because if the imam saw that scripture, they would take it away and throw it. And there would be repercussions for even grabbing it. Men would take them and hide them wherever they could. But we distributed thousands of copies of scripture. And Pastor Greg, Pastor Kevin, and myself were there to witness it. And it was unbelievable. And this is what struck me in that day. If these Iranians cherished the Word of God as much as I saw, if they were willing to risk persecution for grabbing it and bringing it home and having it in their homes, shouldn't we treat it the same way? We know the author. It's a story about our Jesus. Shouldn't our hearts crave it above all else? That daily we spend time in the Word, taking out of it whatever the Lord might have for us that day. I challenge you to start that habit if you haven't already. If you've been reading the scriptures for years, keep on going. If you read it maybe a day or two a week, maybe make it 3 or 4 days a week. If you're brand new to it, I would encourage you to start in either the Gospel of Mark or Matthew. You can start of any of the Gospels, but I think those two are interesting in different ways. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, and it'll give you the quickest picture of Jesus and his story, and you begin to ask questions as you read it. Why is this the way it is? How does this speak to me? Just start by reading a chapter a day. So maybe tomorrow you would read Mark 1 and so on through the book of Mark. And see how the Lord, how the scriptures transform your heart. The Bible is a treasure. Go unpack it. This week you'll be reading about that in your journal when God speaks. It's week 3 if you're following along. And this week we'll further unpack what it means to truly engage with the scriptures. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this morning. But even greater than this morning, I thank you for your word, Father. I am thankful that it's useful for teaching. Because boy, do we need to be taught. I thank you that it's good for correcting and rebuking. For training us up in righteousness. And as we engage with your word, God, help us to let it mold and shape who we are, how we think about you, the ways we live in this world. Lord, help us to cherish the Word of God, just not to have it be another book that we read, but as we read it, we realize it is the very words of life. And as we pore over it, help it to transform our lives, to make us more like you, to more like Jesus. We thank you for this morning. We thank you that we have this space and this place set aside to talk about things in life that matter. Lord, may your will be done in our lives each and every day. And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.